But for all the improvement that can be made, the government can't legislate darkness, evil, and hate out of existence, can it? You can't just sign a law and create paradise, can you? So I ask, what can we do? Who can we look to? Ourselves? Maybe we could inject a little bit more positive thinking sometimes. I wish you a Merry Christmas and let's have a better crack next year. A bit more positive thinking wouldn't go astray. But still, the question remains, how do we deal with the darkness, the evil and the sin? The Gospel of Matthew begins with the genuine article, good news, that we need to hear. For against the backdrop of all this darkness of the world, and it was pretty dark back then in Jesus' time too, against that backdrop, Matthew reveals the Saviour we need. And Matthew also assumes that you're not going to be automatically convinced. Because Matthew is not like some Christians who, when they share the gospel, simply tell you, well, just believe in Jesus. Don't worry about all the details, just believe in Jesus. You know, if you're someone here, setting foot in church here today for the first time, if I were to tell you, well, just believe in Jesus, it's probably not going to be enough for you. Why believe in Jesus? How's he the solution? What's he got to do with it? Before believing, people need to know he's the genuine article. You here today need to know that Jesus is the genuine article. And so the first part of Matthew is a genealogy to help you, to help me. A bit of ancestry.com, you might say. So that you can trace the line of Jesus all the way back to Abraham. It also shows that Jesus is the son of David, pointing to his royal pedigree. And now in verses 18 to 25, we continue now to learn about the identity of Jesus. And so let's have a look this morning. And the first thing we see is that he is a Saviour with the right background. The first part of the chapter, that genealogy in the King James, is one long list of begats. In the ESV, it's a long list of the father of. But then the drumbeat stops. There's no begat and no father of Jesus. Did you notice that? The drumbeat stops and it begs the question, where is he from then? And verse 18 proceeds to give information then about his origins. We read, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. The Greek word there, birth of, literally means origins. And so here we have the record of his origins. Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married, and in those times it was called a betrothal. That's a bit of a different word because we normally have engagement. But in those times, betrothal, and it's a little bit different because a contract was already made in that betrothal period. To break off, you would have to already ask for a divorce in that betrothal period. And in that period, they even refer to each other as husband and wife, and you can even see that in verse 19 in this text. So a different cultural practice going on, betrothal. But they would not, in that whole betrothal culture, they would not live together until properly married. That marriage would be solemnized on a public occasion, and then on that occasion, covenantal promises would be made. Only after that would marital intimacy occur. So, why don't we go into all these details? So, verse 18 is making clear to us that nothing untoward went on in this betrothal period. The origins of Jesus are not to be found here. This couple is shown to be a virtuous couple. But then the baby bump appears. And Joseph can only conclude one cause, and he starts planning a divorce. Being a just man, he's not going to let this through to the keeper. Being a compassionate man, he's not going to throw the book at Mary. Refreshingly, here's someone who, even when hurt, cares about the other person. He has the heart of Christ in him. However, it's not what he thinks. And God intervenes just at the right time. Just as Joseph, you see, is pondering these things, God intervenes. We saw this last Sunday. Isn't it wonderful? God's timing's always perfect. God makes clear to Joseph what we've learned in verse 18. This is from the Holy Spirit. It says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. I think his heart was a bit torn there. Some speculate, well, maybe he actually still wanted to go through with it. Who knows? The angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because of what is conceived as in her is from the Holy Spirit. So, where is this Jesus from? He's born of God. That's so different and so critical. Because in that genealogy, in that first half of the chapter, it's got all these kings that lived. All these kings in Israel's history. And you can bring up any one of those kings. You dig in, and you dig in far enough, and you find their life was not ideal. All of those kings fell short in some way. It's a list of sinners plagued by this problem of sin. The Bible shows that every human being is born with Adam's sinful heart. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. So when the text says Jesus does not share that same human origin, Jesus is not an Adam, it's saying he's totally different. He's sinless. Think about all the supposed saviors or prophets out there. Muhammad, Buddha, Joseph Smith, you name it. They're all cut from the same sinful cloth of this world. So this is huge what it's saying here. I mean, would you visit a dentist whose teeth are yellowing and who have big holes in their mouth? And then they pull out the pliers and the drill? Well, they're not a dentist. They don't have the credentials. You don't want their help. Who do you need to help you with the problem of sin? Not someone who's plagued by it themselves, but someone who can lead you out of it. And so the text reminds us from the outset, the origins of Jesus are not from this world or from sinners. His origins are from God. He has the right credentials to lead us out of sin because he is from God. The second thing we see is a Savior dealing with the right problem. He's the right credentials, and he's dealing with the right problem. Boys and girls, can you remember the Old Testament name for Jesus? Maybe you can't. It does start with J. The name Joshua. That's the one. The name Jesus comes from the Old Testament name Joshua. And that name in the Old Testament, Joshua, means in its shortened form, Yahweh saves, or in its lengthened form, Yahweh is salvation. Here the text particularly mentions that Jesus is going to deal with sin. So instead of going back to one of the Joshuas of the Old Testament, you've got the Old Testament Joshua who led Israel into the Promised Land. You've got another Joshua, I think it's in Zechariah, who's a high priest. But this passage doesn't go to those Joshuas to form its understanding. This passage seems to go to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, God promised this. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So here is the New Testament Joshua, the Savior from what? Verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Why sin? Why do we have to keep bringing up that word? I don't know if you noticed, but the papers maybe your media has failed to bring up that word of sin. They'll go as far as darkness, maybe even evil, but I haven't seen the word sin very much of you. But you know, Matthew brings it up because it's the fundamental problem. The Bible never pulls punches about the problems of life. And it brings it right there to the fore. He's come to save his people from their sin. And isn't that actually been real? Isn't that actually been real about our society and about what lives in our own hearts? Because where does it all stem from? The wickedness, the darkness. Think of all the issues in our society: murder, stealing, racism, anti-Semitism, greed, abuse, adultery, pornography, and the list goes on. Where does it all stem from? It all stems from this problem of sin. And where does death come from? Well, the Bible shows death is not natural either, and that's the result of sin too. And why is God not at peace with every single human being? Because of sin. You know, some people assume they're at peace with God. I was talking to someone this past week, and they said, well, we're all God's children. As if to say, we're all okay with God because we're all God's children. It's not what the Bible teaches. As a result of our sin, we make ourselves enemies of God. We're not okay with God without Christ. We'll come there in a moment. But we're not okay. We're not just naturally okay with God. That's not the default relationship. The default relationship is we're enemies, actually, the Bible says, Romans 5:8. And we need reconciliation. We need to bridge this problem because we've been spitting in God's face through our sin. So the default setting is we're way out of relationship with God. And the problem is because of sin. So what's the salvation you need? What's the salvation that I need? Boys and girls, do you need salvation from your chores list, the jobs around home? Is that the salvation you need? Do we need salvation from bad government, from greenhouse gases, from poverty, from singleness? Salvation from a string of poor results or a poor performing vacuum cleaner? I mean, you hear the marketing. They promise, oh, trust in this. Then they use that word, trust. We need to be saved from our sins. And that's what Jesus does. He saves you from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. He saves you from the penalty because, as I said, the default setting is we're out of relationship with God. We're guilty before God. We have this debt that builds up. So we deserve penalty, punishment. But Jesus comes and he saves us from that penalty and punishment. He'll take the whole debt away. You might be thinking this morning your debts are too big. No, they're not. Jesus, take the whole lot away. And he'll save us from the power of sin. Jesus promised, he will set you free. So that power that holds us in its grip and that sends us back to the same sin again and again, or that blinds our eyes to actually seeing the sin in our life, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to break that power. And then God will ultimately save us from the presence of sin. Because that's the big picture. That's the big story. That one day we'll be in heaven and there will be no sin no more. What a Savior. He's the Savior we need, and he's the only one that can do it. And that's why the Bible repeats the theme of he's the only one. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name given among heaven by which we must be saved. Now, if you're not familiar with Christianity, you might be wondering, well, what's the catch? Islam has its five pillars, so what do I have to do to be a good Christian? Well, the third thing we see is a Savior to bring heaven to earth. As we'll see, he is the Emmanuel. But before we get there, the assumption is that all this is according to plan. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Notice those words. Again, Matthew's not taking anything for granted in his audience. He was writing mainly to a Jewish audience, so he bent over backwards to show this theme of promise fulfillment, promise fulfillment. So it's not a small thing to say all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, especially if you're skeptical. Because as I mentioned last week, there are no prophecies foretelling details about the birth of other religious leaders. No prophecies alerted the world to the coming of Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Charles Taz Russell, Buddha, or anyone else for that matter. Isn't that a red flag? However, the Bible is written by 40 authors over 1,500 years and shows its authenticity again and again with this constant theme of promise fulfillment. Matthew, around 40 times explicitly, will show fulfillment. The New Testament, over 300 times, will show fulfillment. These are not some random religious scribblings. It's truly the Word of God. Take it up and read for yourself. And Jesus really is the genuine article Messiah. You see, a person back then can't just wake up one day and say, well, I'm going to be Jesus. I'm going to fulfill these 300 prophecies. You can't just do that. You've got to be born in the right place at the right time to the right mother and the right adoptive father and so forth. Pick up and read for yourself. And let the truth of God's word, authored by God, sink into your soul. Now, the particular fulfillment in view here is Isaiah 7:14. We read that earlier. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus has come to be God with us. Just ponder that for a moment, because we'll never get our minds around that. It's easy to sing. That's the easy bit, actually. But to think that the Almighty God, as the Bible describes God, describes Him as almighty, limitless, how can He take on flesh? The unchangeable, self-existent God, so humbling and so limiting Himself to become so small in this universe. You know how small we are in the universe. Just a speck of dust on a speck of dust. The Almighty God comes to clothe Himself in a speck of dust. Can you take that in? We'll spend the rest of eternity trying to comprehend what God has done. Such is the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. He really did become poor. It really is scraping the bottom of the barrel, is it not? So that we might be rich. You see? And there's no catch. There's no catch. We don't climb to heaven. That's the big myth out there, isn't it? You find some sort of religion so you can climb. You find some goodness in your life so you can climb. There's no climbing. This is amazing. God comes to us. You don't need to add batteries. You don't need to assemble it. You receive Jesus Christ by faith, and all His blessings are yours. No matter your background, no matter your sins, you receive Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, peace, joy, and life eternal are yours. That's the good news of Christianity, and the only good news that's around. Because it's not good news if you have to start climbing. because we keep stumbling and next time we sin. This is the good news, because God has not abandoned this world. He is not cold and aloof. He's not impersonal, some impersonal force. He has come down into this world to heal the brokenness. Evil, darkness, sin, death, they do not have to have the last word in your life. You can be saved through them, through Jesus Christ, and be saved into the blessing and glory of God. God has entered this world in the person of His Son, and then He indwells every believer through His Holy Spirit. And when all is fulfilled, going to the end of the story now, we will be with God in His glory. And then it will truly be God with us. And that's what we were made for. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God. Heaven's not ultimately about the goodies, but about the breathtaking glory of God. So in conclusion, who is the Savior that you and I need? Sin touches your life, I have no doubt about that. Touches mine. And one day, death will touch your life and mine too. There's no doubt about that one either. Who will save you from the curse? We need more than sentiments. Our culture's confused, is it not? It suggests all ways are equally valid. And truth is what you make it. The headline in The Australian yesterday read, "Faiths United Shine Christmas Beacon of Hope Through Fog and Grief." Well, that's a lovely sentiment, but it's not true. Just because you group everybody's opinion in one article doesn't mean they all have the same truth in view. Especially when all some have to say in that article is Merry Christmas. Or some vague word about hope. What are you talking about? What hope are you talking about? We need more than sentiments and vagaries. We need a Savior who can really save and who can really do something about this problem of sin and darkness. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the true headline is this: Christ alone brings light, hope, joy, forgiveness, and peace into the sinful world. Praise God. Amen.